Father, we pray that you would grant us clarity and illumination by your Spirit as we study your word, that we might not be deceived by distortions of the scripture that seem to be on the increase today and are always a threat. And we pray, Father, that then you would enable us by this study to increase our wisdom in regard to the discernment of evil and good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is essentially the Westminster Confession of Faith with a few changes in it, has a chapter, chapter 13, on the doctrine of sanctification. And that doctrine is actually what we are considering this morning. And you'll see why. But let me read to you what Reformed Christians are supposed to, anyway, are supposed to believe in regard to the nature of the Christian, and this is specifically sanctification. So here is a person that's justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and then they are sanctified. And the confession says, they who are united to Christ, every Christian, in other words, genuine Christian, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified really and personally. In other words, it's not, the sanctification is not just some positional nebulous thing that can't be observed in reality. But no, they are further sanctified really and personally through the same virtue by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. In other words, the dominion, the rule, the dominance of sin that used to exist and direct us before we were regenerated is destroyed. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof, he's talking about the remaining sin of the flesh, are more and more weakened, increasingly, and mortified. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, it goes on to say that this sanctification is imperfect in this life. Nevertheless, it is always present, always working. And though we will never be completely sinless in this life, we grow in holiness in increasing. Without exception, this is true of every single Christian. And then the third paragraph goes on to describe then the war that has begun in the Christian between the flesh and the spirit. Now, what I'm seeing, I think you've seen many examples of it as well, but I'm seeing, and I talk with people every week through our blog ministry who are making it more and more evident to me that though the Reformed confessions make statements like this about the nature of the Christian, that the dominion, the rule of sin has been destroyed in them, and that they are being further and further really and personally sanctified, and the lusts of the flesh are being more and more weakened and mortified, and at the same time the Christian is being strengthened in regard to all the saving graces and fruits of the Spirit so that they practice increasingly true holiness. What I am seeing is that many Christians, including Reformed Christians, are not only ignorant of that doctrine, they don't believe it. They have been taught wrongly. And as a result, evil, and as the enemy works to bring the counterfeit Christian in among us to do the enemy's work, is being given a real foothold, in the churches. And so this is the thing that I want to talk to you about this morning and see if we will answer the question, does the Christian, the regenerate person, a truly justified person, does the Christian still have an evil heart? And what I am seeing lots of professing Christians give as an answer to that question, oh yes, absolutely. The Christian still has an evil heart. And I want to show you not only how that erroneous teaching is being taught, but the devastating effects, not just on a local church, but on individual people's lives, are being done because of getting the answer to that question wrong. This is Jeremiah chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, I read that passage because this is one of the texts. This kind of blew me away when I started hearing this increasingly from Christians and realizing that people are being taught wrongly, even in Reformed churches, specifically in regard to verses like Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately wicked, in my old translation. Who can understand it? And I didn't give it in the past that much of a thought, but what's happening is people are saying, they're citing verses like that. I had it just happen this last week. They're citing verses like that and saying, see, the Christian's heart is still evil. I mean, they're applying that verse to a regenerate person. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And it's like when I say, well, that's not talking about a Christian. Don't you understand what the Lord does in Christ to us? And they're like, this is the first time they've heard and anything different. Well, what we want to talk about, that's what we want to talk about this morning. Does the Christian still have an evil heart? Is the heart of a Christian deceitful above all things and desperately sick? And the answer that's being given, apparently, and people are being taught this, is that, well, yeah, yes, yes, absolutely they do. And then I want to show you that if you embrace that false teaching, the devastating effects that that's going to have on a church and on people's individual lives. Now, let me give you an example of some fogginess in teaching regarding the nature of the heart of the Christian. Now, when we talk about the heart, really we mean the person, who the person is, the heart being the seat of affections. It is that personhood that defines the things that we love and therefore the things that and even the things that we hate. And therefore it defines largely who we are. So you might say where Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. You could say the The human being, man, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So let me give you an example of foggy teaching in this regard. That is really an example, I think, of a person who still has not come to clarity about exactly what God does when he saves us, and the nature of justification and sanctification, and who the Christian really is now in Jesus Christ. Here are some excerpts from an article that's written by Leslie Vernick. Some of you know her. We've talked to her on the blog, and she's written some very good books about domestic violence and so forth. And actually, the major part of this article, it's just a short article, but the major part of it that that she wrote is quite good. And in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if it might have caused her to receive some flack from the Christian counseling world. But she is actually recognizing here that not all sinners are the same, and that in fact there are people who are just plain evil. Okay, and how you can be now that's a very good thing for somebody like her to realize that and come, because that's not necessarily mainstream. Usually what we hear is, you know, all sinners are the same. All sinners are the same. Well, she's saying that's not true, and she's right. So listen to this part of her article. She says, as Christian counselors, pastors, and people helpers, we often have a hard time discerning between an evil heart and an ordinary sinner who messes up, who isn't perfect, and full of weakness and sin. And it's true. You're talking to someone, who am I talking to? A sociopath? A narcissist? An abuser? Or am I talking about a person with a functional conscience, but they're a sinner? They're not in Christ. Who am I talking to, all right? And she says, I think one of the reasons we don't see evil, and this is right on, is because we find it so difficult to believe that evil individuals actually exist. We can't imagine someone deceiving us with no conscience, hurting others with no remorse, spinning outrageous fabrications to ruin someone's reputation, or pretending he or she is spiritually committed, yet has no fear of God before his or her eyes. You know, can't conceive of a person, oh, so-and-so in church every Sunday and just like the pillar of the church. And you mean somebody could be like that and it's just a facade and they're really evil? Absolutely. Well, she goes on to list and describe some excellent insights into the traits that an evil person possesses. These are some things you can watch for. So you can think, what kind of a person am I dealing with here, you see? First of all, she says, evil hearts. Now, by evil heart, she means this is the person with no conscience. This is an evil, evil person versus your normal, you might say, sinner who has a functional conscience. Evil hearts are experts at creating confusion and contention. Confusion and contention. You all know, for the first, decades in this church, there was confusion and contention. In the first church that I was a pastor of, there was, and it existed before I got there as well, but there was confusion and contention all the time, constantly. Well, that's an indication there's evil people there at work. Second, she says, evil hearts are experts at fooling others with their smooth speech and flattering words. If you're going to discern evil and be wise as a serpent, you know, this person seems too good to be true. Third, evil hearts crave and demand control. We know that. And their highest authority is their own self-reference. Fourth, evil hearts play on the sympathies of good-willed people, often trumping the grace card. Well, it's, but we have to practice grace here. And fifth, evil hearts have no conscience and no remorse. And those are absolutely true and vital in helping us understand and spot, discern evil. She goes on to note two typical tenets that an evil person holds to in their thinking, in their mentality. All right. First of all, they absolutely believe that their most horrible actions even should have no serious or painful consequences. That in fact, once they say, "I'm sorry," then it is the role of the pastor or their friends or their spouse or whoever to be their advocate for amnesty. This is Wernick saying this, with the person he or she has harmed. And so this is why an entire church then will often say, become an ally of the wicked man and telling the victim, "Come on, he said I'm sorry, you have to forgive him and reconcile," you see. Evil people believe that forgiveness entitles them to full reconciliation and will pressure you and their victim to comply. All right? Second, they believe that if they talk like a gospel-believing Christian, they are one, even if their actions don't line up with their talk. And you must regard them then as a Christian. Wernick says, if week after week you hear the talk, but there's no change in the walk, you have every reason to question someone's relationship with God. Part of our maturity as spiritual leaders is that we have been trained to discern between good and evil. No. You haven't. That's the problem is that most leaders in the church or counselors have not been trained to discern between good and evil. And so she's being generous there. Why is this so important? It's important because evil usually pretends to be good. There's a truth. That's a truism. Evil, generally, you can expect it, pretends to be good. And without discernment, we can be easily fooled. When you confront evil, chances are good that the evil heart will stop counseling with you because the darkness hates the light. And the foolish and evil heart rejects correction. But that outcome is far better than allowing the evil heart to believe that you are on his or her side, or that he's not that bad, or that he's really sorry, or that he's changing, when in fact he is not. So that part of the article, which really is the meat of the article, is really very biblical and quite good, and even, you would say, even unusual in that kind of literature that is acknowledging here that because mostly it seems like the Christian counseling world has just been enamored with this, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I remember a number of years ago when I was talking to some of the one of the leading pastors and his wife from ARBCA, and about our abuse ministry, and we were getting started. And right away, one of their first questions was, "Well, yeah, but all sin is sin. This abuse, you're talking like this abuse thing is somehow different, but all sin is sin, and all sinners are." See, they don't understand. No, not all sin is the same, and not all sinners are the same then either. But there's a portion of Leslie Wernick's article here that is an example of wrong thinking, or at least foggy thinking, foggy wording, regarding who a Christian is. And this part is so common. Well, listen to it and you'll see what I mean. She says, "The Bible clearly tells us that among God's people, there are wolves that wear sheep's clothing." That's true. Right? That's absolutely true. The Bible says there are wolves wearing sheep's clothing creep in among the flock. But then she goes on to say, it's true that every human heart is inclined towards sin. And she cites Romans 3:23. And that includes evil. Let me read that again. It's true that every human heart is inclined towards sin, and that includes evil. So she includes all of us. We all miss God's mark of moral perfection. However, most ordinary sinners do not happily indulge evil urges, nor do we feel good about having them. We feel ashamed and guilty, rightly so. These things are not true of the evil heart. Now that's a very confusing, very poorly written paragraph, because it leaves you thinking, well, Leslie, who are you talking about here? Are you talking about a Christian? Are you talking about the sociopath? Are you talking about a sinner, an unregenerate person? Who are you talking about? And I think that actually the answer to that is she is talking about every human being universally, even if they are a Christian. Every human being. So it's true that every human heart is inclined towards sin, and that includes evil. So she's saying every human heart, the heart of the Christian is inclined toward evil. That is to say, she would say then that Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it, applies universally to the human heart, whether they be unregenerate or whether they be a Christian. And that confusion, that error, is causing rampant suffering of the righteous, of victims, of the innocent in the church. And it is enabling wicked people who are parading as Christians, then, you see, to come in and continue their oppression. I mentioned that when she said, it's true that every human heart is inclined towards sin, towards evil, that she meant Christians, because she goes right on to say we all miss God's mark of moral perfection. But she also, in support of saying every human heart is inclined toward evil, even the Christians, she cited Romans 3:23. Which says, and I'll read it starting at verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's curious. She's saying that every human heart, universally, even the Christians, is inclined toward evil. And then she cites this verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not talking about, Romans there is not talking about a Christian. It's talking about all of humanity, fallen humanity in their sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore they need justification by faith in Jesus Christ. This is not talking about the Christian's heart being inclined toward evil. So you see that there's great confusion here. I think that she was taught wrongly as she has grown up in the church and she hasn't gotten it straightened out yet, to show you that she does believe then that the Christian's heart is inclined toward evil. She also quoted in support of her statement that every human heart is inclined toward evil. She also quoted, curiously, Genesis 8, verse 21. Okay, listen to this. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, this is after the flood, Noah making his offering. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So it's this phrase, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And this kind of thing just kind of blows me away, because it's not just from her in this article, but I'm seeing this and hearing this in over and over again, that people, even Reformed Christians, are apparently have been taught, they believe that the Christian, that this kind of statement, along with others like Jeremiah 17:9, is a description of the Christian's heart, as well as the sinner's. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now you begin to think about the application of that. How is that going to direct you in your counseling of someone, even who says they're a Christian? Well, I can tell you where it's going to, one place it's going to go, and this is one of the big complaints that we have at A Cry for Justice with nouthetic counseling. It will always go this way. Your problem is due to your sin. The issue that you need counseling for, the PTSD in your life, or the issues in your marriage and so forth, they're due to the fact that, Christian, that the intention of your heart is evil from you. You've got to look to your own sin. And it totally ignores the fact that there are many, 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 many people in this world who are suffering and have suffered immensely due to the sin of someone else. It's like the person suffering from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, isn't to be hammered on because of their own sin. You know, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be waking up at night and jolting and having these visions and dreams. That wouldn't be happening to you if you really were trusting the Lord. The problem is within you. And that, of course, is devastatingly false, very, very damaging stuff. But that this is what happens if you hold to this notion that even in the Christian, his heart is evil from his youth. Listen to Jeremiah 17:9 again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, what did Jeremiah mean when he made that statement? Listen to it in context again, and I think you can see what he really meant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Right? There's a blessing pronounced on who? On the man who trusts in the Lord. And now Jeremiah says, yeah, but there's a problem. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And to paraphrase, I, the Lord, can look into this, the deceitful heart, and I will discern. I can look into the heart of every human being, and I am able easily to discern if it is a deceitful, desperately sick heart, or if it is a heart that trusts the Lord. You see that? That is what this text is saying. It is not, it's not teaching that the heart of every human being, including the Christian, is deceitful and desperately sick, you see. No, it's talking about the Lord's ability to discern between the man who trusts in the Lord with a righteous heart and the wicked man whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, you see. So that he can pronounce his blessing on the one and his curse then upon the other. And so that is a great encouragement. But people, it just kind of blows me away. They'll pull that verse out and say, well, you know, we're all sinners. I mean, the Bible says that even the Christian, his heart is deceitful and desperately sick, you see. Oh, great salvation we got here then, apparently, right? What is the regeneration all about? Along with this, by the way, this teaching then that all sinners are the same and that the Christian's heart still remains evil, is the common notion also that we hear this mantra that you can never judge what a person is, if they're righteous or in Christ or if they're wicked. That you can't do that. I mean, people, they will adamantly resist any idea that we as Christians are able to make a discernment. Look, this man has an evil heart. He's a wicked, wicked man. Well, now, you can't know that for sure. You know, you can judge his deeds, but you can't make a pronouncement about who he is. Yes, you can. In fact, yes, we must. You've heard me tell lots of stories already in these past years about churches keeping wicked, evil people in their midst, not putting them out as God commands, not putting them out because, you know, after all, the guy says he's a Christian and who are we to judge, you see? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay, already we're starting to see Christ is telling us, I expect you to, especially the shepherds of the church, I expect you to be able to discern and say, you are a false prophet, inwardly in your heart, you are a ravenous wolf, right? And make that judgment. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them for what they are, right? By their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we indeed can recognize the evil person. There is a vast difference between the heart of the Christian and that of the unregenerate man, and even a greater difference between the heart of the Christian and the evil unregenerate man, the sociopath, the man with no conscience, and I suppose you might even say reprobate then in scriptural terms. Listen to the other classic New Covenant passage in the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel 36. And I'm starting at verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And that's what Israel did in the old covenant. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is the passage, by the way, that Jesus had in mind when in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus and about being born of the Spirit and water and so forth. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. He gives us a new heart, right? In Jeremiah's terms, it was, he will write his law upon our heart rather than upon stone. And so here is where this great error seems to be rather prevalent today, that a person can be a Christian and yet have a heart that is inclined in its very leaning inclination to evil. And after all, then we are all sinners. The Christian still has that evil, deceitful heart. Now, you think about that. Is it then any wonder that we are not discerning in our churches between evil and righteousness, and where evil people parading as Christians are able to remain quite comfortably? Oftentimes at this point in the discussion about the nature of the Christian, Romans 7 comes up, especially verse 24. Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Wretched. See, Paul says that the Christian is a wretched man. Well, first of all, there's a lot. Romans 7 is a difficult passage, and it's much debated. Is Paul talking about himself there? And if he is he talking about himself before he was a believer, before Christ appeared to him? Or is he talking about himself afterwards, you see? Well, I think what really helps clear things up here, you know, is that how we are to view the Christian? The Christian, he still has an evil heart, you know, and is a wretched man. Paul says so. But consider the context of Romans 7, verse 24. Here's the context, okay? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Actually, I think that's quite clear. This is the same thing as Galatians 5. That's talking about the spirit warring against the flesh. And there you see in Galatians 5, clearly the spirit is that new creation, that new person in Christ, warring against the remaining sin that is in their flesh. And similarly here in Romans 7, especially in this last statement, Here's how Paul sums it up. And I think he's talking about himself as a Christian. I myself serve the law of God with my mind. That's who I am. I love the law of God. I love God. I love Christ. I love His Word. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And I think when he says, wretched man that I am, who will get me out of this predicament? Well, he's talking about the resurrection yet to come, when that sinful flesh will be finally then done away with. That's who he means. We went through David Needham's book, right? Birthright. This is a thesis of that whole book that we went through. Is Christian birthright? Christian, do you know who you are? The answer to that question is apparently lots and lots and lots of Christians don't know who they are, and they're being taught wrongly on this. I won't take the time to read this. I put several of the passages in the handout here. Romans 6, Romans 8, 1 John 3. Many, many passages in Scripture that tell us who the Christian really is and how it's evident who they really are. I'll read a couple of short ones here. Here's 1 John 2. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, I'm a Christian, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. See, the prevailing attitude in the church seems to be, you don't have the right to make a judgment and say that this guy's not a Christian and he's a liar. Yeah, you do. In fact, we have a responsibility to do that. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. And by this we may know that that guy is not in Him. You see, it's pretty straightforward. You know, as I have talked to people, I had this happen when I went to the conference in Pennsylvania. People will start talking this way. They'll start talking about how you can't judge and you can't know the person's heart and I know this guy's been very evil for 20, 30 years here, but he might be a Christian. And you start showing these people these kinds of passages, it's news to them. I mean, it is news to them. And you're thinking, like, what do you do in your churches? What do you teach? What are these sermons that you're listening to? Well, I can tell you what the sermon. I don't have to tell you what the sermons are that they're listening to. Everybody's a Christian. God loves everybody. We're all sinners. And, you know, old Joe over there, you know, he has over and over again, you know, once again, he's committed this wicked sin and he's done it. But, you know, we just love him anyway. And God loves him. And he's a Christian and everything's fine. And we're just going to forgive him and wrap our arms around him and everything's going to be good. And that's the kind of thing then you see that they are being taught. 1 John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Right? There it is. Loud and clear. Are we to sin? Continue in sin? Because grace abounds? And Paul says, you know, that's his favorite little phrase, me genoito. May it never be. Are you crazy? We're going to continue in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It doesn't make any sense, you see. And yet, That is the false doctrine that's being taught and modeled in the church. It has to be, because these people are have fully embraced it. In a week or two, we're going to publish a blog post that contains quite a number of true, real responses that victims of evil, specifically domestic abuse, have received, responses that they've received from their pastors when they went to them and asked them for help. And Pastor, my husband has been doing this unmentionable, so I'll just give you a little bit of it here, you know, but this has been going on for 30 years. He's a hypocrite. This is what's been happening. And sometimes, once in a while, we have a husband, a godly man, come and say that his wife is doing the same. Usually it's men, but we have had some women as well. But we're going to publish a blog post that contains a number of actual responses from pastors that the victims have received when they went and asked for help. And I'm going to read you two of them, but you would see the same thread, common denominator, in all of them if later on you read the article. And the common thread is this: the mentality that assumes the wicked one is a Christian. Okay? Here we go. Here's the first pastor. He's talking to this abuse victim. It is never right to give up on anyone. That's not biblical, is it? It is never right to give up on anyone. I think we can find some examples in Scripture. And if you go to this town that doesn't receive your testimony, shake the dust off your feet and move on. It's never right to give up on anyone. Jesus wants to save everyone, and he can. That's not true. I would hope, look, anyone who claims that they hold to Reformed theology, and they make the statement, Jesus wants to save everyone, some warning bells ought to go off. Yes, God desires that all men come to repentance and be saved. But don't you? Don't you? I desire that everybody is going to be saved. But does Jesus, you know, what this statement means, what this guy means is, Jesus wants everyone to be saved. And he's trying the best that he can. And, you know, but he can't even save everybody, but he sure would like to. Although this guy turns right around and contradicts and says, he can save everybody. Jesus can't save everybody in this sense. Christ cannot save an unrepentant person. Christ cannot save a person that will not believe the gospel. And yet, at the same time, Christ can, will, and in eternity past through election, is going to bring every one of his elect unfailingly to himself. Anyway, this pastor goes on. It is never right to give up on anyone. Jesus wants to save everyone, and he can. It's wrong for us to put an abuser out of the church. Your husband says he is a Christian, and we must take him at his confession. I think what I mean. This probably happens to you. I mean, there's times and through the week I can only handle so much of this stuff. And it actually isn't really the abuser that is so much the target of my anger. It's these false shepherds. It's these false teachers in the church that are just make me so, so angry. Here's another one. A woman comes to the pastor and asks for help. Now remember, we're not talking about some little spat, or he wouldn't buy her a new car, or he's, you know, irresponsible with money here. We're talking about a person who is evil, power and control. And this has been going on. By the time a woman comes to her pastor asking for help in one of these situations, decades have gone by, and he's parading as a Christian. He has no conscience. This is an evil, wicked man. And so she comes to the pastor, and right off the bat, he says, this is pretty common, by the way, you are being disrespectful to your husband. And what she had said was, she had told her pastor that she yells at her husband if he starts to raise his hand to hit her. And she yells, "You better not hit me." And she does it because it works. It works. And when she asked her pastor, "Well, what else should I do then if he starts to raise his hand to hit me?" The pastor said, "Well, you have to respect him. The worst thing that can happen is that you would die. And then you would go to heaven." And she said, "Well, then he would go to hell." And the pastor said, "Oh, but not if he repents." See, that's not naivety. That's not ignorance. That's wickedness. That's evil. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing consuming Christ's lambs. I'll read you just a few actual stories from victims who have suffered at the hands of wicked, evil domestic abusers who paraded as Christians. You know, I suppose in part it's because we are a Christian ministry, but almost inevitably, the people who come to us, contact us, find the blog, are Christian women, some men, Christian women who are being persecuted and abused by what? By a drunk, derelict guy comes home drunk and hits them and whatever. No, they're being abused by a guy that claims to be a pillar of the church. And he's hiding. And he's, you know, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's just these... It's so common. It's scary. But look, just imagine. You can see it coming down. These stories are going to illustrate it. What is going to happen when there's one of these evil, wicked counterfeits come in your church amongst you? Maybe been there for a long, long time. And the victim, their victim comes to you finally, can't take it anymore, and is asking for help. If you can't discern evil from good, what's going to happen? You're going to justify the evil one, and you're going to oppress and accuse the righteous one, the innocent one. Here's the stories. I have spent 20 years doing exactly what she... Now, this comment came in response to a blog article that we put on last week. And, I mean, the thing lit up when we put this blog article. Here's this woman who's classic, patriarchal, supposed Christian, the whole package. And she's got this blog and she's got this ministry to help women in troubled marriages. And she gives them all the evil advice that you can imagine. But it's couched as godly and wonderful and trusting the Lord and so on. OK, so this lady says, "I have spent 20 years doing exactly what this blogger says. My abuser, my husband, had affair after affair, unkindness after unkindness, and deceit after deceit. And I would tell myself what I've been taught. I'm a sinner too. I need to love him more. I need to be thankful that I have a husband, and I need to forgive him and forget. Of course, he never thought I forgave him enough because I just couldn't forget. Especially when he continued to repeat his evil. He left me shipwrecked." He left me shipwrecked. It's amazing to me. I'll tell you, these cases are proof, as far as I'm concerned, of the pea in tulip. Perseverance of the saints. Why should this person even be a Christian anymore? Why her faith didn't fail? It's because Christ he preserves that faith that he gives to us. And she says, "He has left me shipwrecked now, but with the help of a Christian therapist, I am seeing her abuser for what he is, and I'm now seeing God for the Father and husband and giver of justice that he says he is. Thank God I am free. Now I could just about, I would bank on the fact that if I asked more questions of her, she would say her husband's still in the church. Still in the church. Counted as a Christian. Here's another one. I've been in my abusive marriage for 24 years. But the divorce will be final soon. Both of my children suffer depression and anxiety, as well as a deep sense of rejection, since one of my husband's favorite tactics toward his family is abuse by extreme neglect. And like you said in your article, my younger child is rejecting the faith because of not only what her, quote, Christian father has done, but also because of the church that excommunicated me when I left him. Frankly, I can't say I blame her. It has made a very deep impression on her about the way Christians treat others, and she wants no part of it. You see, this, if you don't get it right about who a Christian is, about what God does for us, the amazing change that God effects in us in Christ when he regenerates it, if you don't get that right and you say, oh yeah, a Christian has an evil heart, still has an evil heart, we're all sinners, then what you're going to do is you're going to condemn the innocent for withdrawing from the wicked, even to the point of excommunicating her from the church and keeping him there. You wonder, you really would wonder, only the Lord knows, how many suicides have taken place as a result of this stuff. Here's another one. I wish there were fewer well-intentioned, she's being gracious to this blogger lady. I wasn't so gracious to her in the article that I wrote. I wish there were fewer well-intentioned Christian advice websites out there and more genuine Christians interested in discerning what real evil is, which God tells us about over and over in his word, and how abusers masquerade as sheep in the church. These wolves are all the more aided and abetted by this lady's website's counsel, you see. So there it is again. There it is again. Well, yeah, okay, he's done that. Okay, let's say he's done this. You're probably exaggerating. Let's say he's done this to you, has been a great husband, but all right, well, he had some affairs but you need to forgive him. You know, we're all sinners and he's a brother in Christ. Based, as I told you, based on the Reformed confessions of faith, no Reformed Christian pastor, teacher should ever say that a person who is habitually walking in sin, and this has gone over on for decades, all the while parading to be a Christian, is a Christian. There's something seriously wrong with a person that claims that they believe and hold to Reformed theology and teach that. Another one says, I was taught that marriage should be for life, but what I really had wasn't marriage. It was captivity, a partnership of predator and unwilling prey. Captivity that was sanctioned and enforced by the evangelical church. I didn't choose to be married to a wicked man. I was entrapped by a slick liar who fooled me and just about everyone else. So see, there he is again. He's got the church fooled, and we ask why? Why? Shouldn't a shepherd be able to tell a sheep from a wolf? Not much of a shepherd if he can't. And then I'll close with this one. Actually, I'm just reading part of it. What I write here is the tip of the iceberg. My story is too graphic, vulgar, and disgusting. It is only by God's grace and my hard work in therapy and my continuous attitude to persevere through it all for the price of freedom. God has proven himself a million times over to me. This broken in mind and spirit girl, youth and woman, I am amazed. I wrote all of this to encourage women to continue moving forward. I should not be even alive by any account. How I survived childhood or adulthood is nothing short of a miracle. In this comment, I've even painted a rosy picture, but it was anything but. It was grueling terror surviving. Anyhow, what I originally wanted to say to the owners of this blog site is, wow, finally a biblical sense of justice. And then she goes on, deep in my heart, because her abusers were her parents, all kinds of sordid abuse. Deep in my heart, I knew my mother was no Christian. To survive, I've always just told myself, there is a God and He is just. And when she dies, she will face any and all justice measured out to her. I had no idea where to put the concept of grace. I just couldn't entertain the idea. I don't mean to be spiteful. I walked away from my mother nearly 3 decades ago and never looked back. But as of this day, my mother sat and still sits in church somewhere where grace abounds. My abusers at church, well, they still sit in a grace-filled environment. It is so nice to be able to read your blog. I was blown away when I found it. My abusers are, you see how she's kind of rambling here, but it's to be expected. They are old, my abusers are old people now. Some have passed away and some are nearing that doorway in life. For all of my therapy and years of healing, I have never, ever faced the evil my mother did to me and let others do to me. I fear that if I do, that will send me straight away to the psychiatric ward. So I avoid this like the plague. I dealt with other abuse and avoided mother abuse. I'm mentally healthy at this point and don't want to stir the waters. But I want you to know that reading your blog in regards to sin and abuse in the church, I will be eternally grateful for these words and the work that you do, providing a platform for people to learn and heal. Well, what are those words? The word, it's the truth of Scripture. You know, it's like, you know, what are the refreshing words that these people hear from us and that they're talking about? Your abuser is a wicked, evil man. He is no Christian. He is a phony. The pastors of your church at best don't have a clue. At worst, they are allies of this, of evil in this case. And what is the response inevitably of these victims? It's just like, thank you. Thank you. This is the first place. I've not heard this, but I know that you are right. Well, all of that to say, this all stems from what? From an ignorance at best of God's word, or a flat out denial of it, and a refusal to be wise about evil and to be able to stand up and say, thou art the man. You are an evil man. You are an evil, wicked person. You are no Christian. And we put you out then from among us. And we come to the aid of those that you have victimized. And yes, we are very judgmental in this regard. We make that judgment and we hand you over to Satan. You see, that's the battle. That's battling evil. And that is then the wisdom of the Lord. So we must never, ever, and you're going to hear it. You might even hear it this week. You're going to hear it. We must never let a professing Christian get away with these statements about, well, you know, we can never know a person's heart. You know, we have to assume that this person is a Christian, you see. We can't make those kinds of judgments. And the time has come because of the suffering that's caused by that false teaching. We need, in some of those cases, we need to come down on those people like a ton of bricks, because the Lord would himself. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for shining a light upon the deceitful, deceptive deeds of darkness. Father, we pray that you would continue by your Spirit and your Word to work a great work of renewal and revival among your people. And within the local churches, Father, we pray that you would just do what you did in the temple and clean house. Those that are naive, that you would bring them to maturity and understanding about wickedness and righteousness. And those that are wolves, Father, and false shepherds, I pray that you would expose them for what they are and drive them out and deliver your people from bondage. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.